cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall the evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house, in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor shalt thou compass him as with a shield. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I thank you again for all you've blessed us with. I just ask that you please meet with us here now this morning. Please bless Pastor Mihir with your spirit as he preaches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We're in Psalm chapter 5, verse number 5 says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. The title of my sermon this morning is Separation of Church and Hate. Separation of Church and Hate. This morning I want to preach on the subject of biblical hatred and the importance of hating the things that God hates. And we live in a day where many Christians, pastors, churches have made the separation, an unbiblical separation at that, of church and hate, meaning that they've denounced all manner of hatred as being sinful. And in their attempts to appear loving, gracious, and acceptable before the eyes of the world, they've basically sought to completely remove hatred from Christianity. And that's why you have such watered-down preaching today, right? You have a lot of preaching with no conviction, no strictness in its doctrine. Intolerance for that which is wicked has increased exponentially. Why is that? Well, because churches have made a separation between church and hate. And in their minds, church and hate cannot coexist. Therefore, there must be a separation of the two. And because they push this separation between church and hate, churches have become weak, pastors have become compromised, and believers are easily offended, okay? Because they tolerate what God condemns, they accept what God rejects, and, you know, just people are just easily offended at everything that's being preached. The result of this is that false prophets are given the benefit of the doubt, unfortunately, right? False doctrine isn't challenged. It's allowed to just spread in the church, going unchallenged. And that which is abominable, disgusting, and filthy is excused under the banner of love. Why? Because churches have made a separation of church and hate. But the reality is that, you know, we're not called to separate church and hate, folks. You know, to the contrary, we're called to unify them properly according to the Bible. And hatred is a biblical emotion that Christians should have, and in some instances are commanded to embrace. And, you know, if you're hearing this for the first time, you may be like having a meltdown right now, thinking like, whoa, hold on a second. I thought God is love. And yeah, God is love, but not at the exclusion of hatred. You know, heaven exists, eternal life exists, but let me just remind you, eternal damnation also exists. Hell exists. And so you can't say that God is all love with no hate and believe in the concept of hell, the reality of hell, believe in eternal damnation and eternal punishment. Hell is a legitimate, hatred is a legitimate thing in the eyes of God. God is love, but he's also a God of hate. And, you know, we need to remove this, you know, Jedi mentality from Christianity. Now, anybody who knows me knows, you know, I'm a geek for Star Wars. I love Star Wars. I'm a 90s kid, or I'm not 90s anymore, but, you know, I'm 40 years old, but I'm a 90s kid, and I love Star Wars. But when it comes to this particular subject, you know, that needs to be completely removed. There needs to be a separation of that, right? And we need to recognize that the Bible teaches us that hatred is a biblical emotion. It's something that God does, and it's something that he commands us to do as well, as we're going to see in this particular sermon. Let me just say this, is that often hatred operates as a meter of people's zeal and love for God. So if you claim to love the Lord, you claim to have zeal for God, but you have no hatred in your heart, then you have a fake love, a feigned love, according to the Bible. Okay? Because according to the Bible, if you ye that love the Lord, listen to this, hate evil. Now, before I get into my main points, let me start off by way of introduction, examining the prohibition of sinful hatred. Because make no mistake about it, there are, you know, hatred, examples of hatred in the Bible that are prohibited by God, you know. And it's very explicitly mentioned in the Word of God. Although the Bible explicitly permits hatred in its proper context, there are definite explicit scriptures that condemn and prohibit Christians from hating. And we want to make sure that we never blend the two, right? So go with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. Hold your place there in Psalm chapter 5. We're going to come back to that. Put a bookmark there or a pen in Psalm chapter 5. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Let's talk about no hatred towards the brethren. That's something that God for sure prohibits for us as Christians to do, is to hate other believers, other Christians, other saved people. It's prohibited and it's sinful for us to have any hatred in our hearts towards the brethren. This is probably one of the strongest prohibitions in the New Testament, which is hatred towards fellow Christians, fellow believers. And in fact, this is such a sinful thing in the eyes of God that God actually equates it to darkness and even murder in certain instances. Now, before we read in 1 John chapter 2, let me read to you from John 13 and verse 34. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So according to the Bible, one of the greatest expressions to this world that we are disciples of Jesus Christ is that when we express and have love toward one another, towards other Christians, that is explicitly stated in John chapter 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 9 says this, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." What is it saying? It's saying that when you become a Christian, that's something that kind of comes naturally to a certain degree, right? To have love towards the brethren. Obviously, what doesn't come naturally is how we express that love in deeds, right? To serve one another, to serve God. But according to the Bible, that's like a supernatural thing that is taught of us of God, to love one another. This is kind of showing me that, you know, we don't necessarily have to learn how to love one another or love God. What needs to be taught is how to hate. That's something that doesn't necessarily come naturally. To hate the things that God hates is something that we have to learn according to the Bible. So the Bible's telling us here that we are taught of God to love one another. It tells us that by this shall all men know that we are his disciples if we have love one to another. Now look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Here's a summary of what this is basically saying. If you hate a brother in Christ, you are not right with God. When it says that you are in darkness, it's referring to the fact that you are involved in sin. Why? Because it's a sinful thing in the eyes of God to harbor any hatred, animosity, antagonistic emotions towards your brother in Christ. Why? Because God wants us to love one another. And here's the thing, folks. I believe this is explicitly referring to other saved people. Okay? We obviously know that our default setting as Christians is just to, in general, love people. But the Bible tells us to show favor, especially those of the household of faith. And it specifically commands us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's why it's important that if you ever have beef with another brother or sister in Christ, you better get that settled, okay? Don't let it turn into resentment. Don't let it turn into bitterness. And definitely don't let it turn into hatred towards your brother or sister in Christ. If you have some sort of ought against your brother, go get that settled immediately. It's not worth having God's hand against you because of your sin of hatred towards your brother. You are in darkness, and you cannot say with 100% assurance and honesty that you're right with God all the while hating your brother. Okay? Now look, there's a difference between hating your brother and not liking your brother, though. You can not like your brother. I think that's a legitimate thing to do. And the Bible doesn't say, hey, you know, you cannot not like your brother. You have to make sure you like your brother. And no, I believe the Bible teaches us that we have to be diplomatic towards other Christians. As much as lies within us, live peaceably with all men, the Bible tells us. And obviously, sometimes personalities collide. Sometimes people are just annoying. Sometimes people, you know, they just don't connect with other people like others do. That's completely normal. But the Bible tells us that we cannot be malicious towards other brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because we should show love one toward another. And if there's someone in our church that you just don't like, you know, that you find them a little annoying, maybe you just don't click, maybe you guys are constantly clashing heads, stay away from them. Be diplomatic with them. Be kind to them. Be loving to them. Don't be malicious towards them, but steer clear of the people that may cause you to be tempted to hate them if you get involved in some sort of argument or whatever it may be. At the end of the day, it requires spiritual maturity to make sure that we love one another, and sometimes from a distance, right? The point being is that we want to avoid hating our brother and sister in Christ. We want to avoid hating each other. We want to make sure that we don't harbor any malicious intent, any bad thoughts, any hatred in our hearts towards the children of God, because God says that if we do, we're in darkness. We're not right with God. And as we're going to see in chapter 3, look at chapter 3, he equates it to murder. It says in verse 14, we know, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, I don't believe this is referring to the fact that if a Christian finds himself in a situation where he hates his brother and sister in Christ because he's just sinful, he's being carnal, he's abiding in darkness, this means that he's not saved. I believe this, what's being stated here, is what we see in Ephesians chapter 5. If you can go there, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at it real quick. Because we can easily read 1 John chapter 3 and kind of come to the conclusion like, oh man, is this saying that like if I hate my fellow Christian, that that means I'm just not saved? And you can see how people can pervert that scripture into teaching that, right? To say, oh, you hate so-and-so, you're not saved because the Bible says here that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 5. It says, for this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So we see here that he's obviously addressing Christians, and we obviously know that Christians have the capability of being whoremongers. They have the capability of being covetous. They have the capability of being unclean, being idolaters, which is why the Bible commands us not to do that. If once you got saved, batteries came included, and you never sinned once after that, you just kept all of God's commandments, then there should be no command to do right. The reason the command exists is because God knows that we have the propensity to commit sin when we abide in darkness, when we are walking in the flesh, right? And it specifically says here in verse number 6 that these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. This is another way of saying the unsaved. Verse 7 says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. So what is he saying? Don't be like them. So, you know, we obviously know that for these sins, the wrath of God comes upon the unsaved. Don't be like the unsaved is what he's saying. He's not saying that you're not going to inherit eternal life. He's saying you should not be characterized by the sins that characterize the unsaved. He says in verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So what I believe 1 John chapter 3 is saying is that no murderer hath eternal life, which is true, so don't be like the unsaved who don't have eternal life. Now, the fact of the matter is, though, is that many Christians, unfortunately, do behave like unsaved people. They do hate their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's not right. You know, we have to work at learning how to forgive. We have to work at learning how to reconcile. We have to learn how to, you know, be at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's easy to have peace with those who are peaceful with us. It's another thing to try to exercise peace with someone who doesn't want peace. That's where true Christian virtue comes into play, right? That's where the challenge lies. But this is where wherein you become a good Christian is by becoming peaceable, loving, gracious, merciful towards those who don't reciprocate that to you. 1 John chapter 4, turn with me if you would to Matthew chapter 5. Go to Matthew chapter 5 if you would. 1 John chapter 4 verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, listen to this, he's a liar. So if you're sitting there saying, no, I love God, I love the Bible, but let me say this, you hate your spouse, you hate your brother and sister in Christ, you hate, you know, your fellow Christian, the Bible says you're a liar. You do not the truth. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen, the Bible says. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Sounds to me like God is very much concerned with us loving one another, right? Making sure that we keep our hearts clear of any hatred towards the brethren. Now, don't misunderstand me here. You know, sometimes people say, oh man, you're calling out this person, you're calling out this sin, that's unloving. But that's not necessarily the case now, is it? Because the command to call out sin and the command to love our brother are able to be done at the same time. And so if they're able to be done at the same time, that means I can call out sin, I can call people out who are saved, and still love them. Amen. And in fact, according to the Bible, if I love them, I'll call them out. Amen. If I love someone, I'm going to rebuke them. If I love them, I will reprove them, because that's what a good preacher, a good pastor, someone who loves the truth should do. In fact, according to the Bible, the person who doesn't tell you the truth is the person who doesn't love you. They're the ones who don't want to tell you that you have cancer. They're the ones who don't want to tell you you're a disease. They're the ones who don't want to tell you that you are destroying your life. They don't care about you. The person who actually cares about you is willing to offend you in order to correct your steps. Okay? The Bible also says in Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, listen to this, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So what this is teaching us is that, you know, if you harbor, the danger of harboring hatred towards your brother and sister in Christ is that there may be a desire to have vengeance upon them for whatever wrong they did to you. That is what essentially evolves from a hatred of towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, is that you want vengeance, you want to be recompensed. Whereas the Bible tells us that you need to give place unto wrath, you need to give that unto the Lord, allow the Lord to deal with that situation, forgive that individual. And in fact, if you harbor some sort of resentment towards someone that you can't control, then pray unto the Lord, say, Lord, if I'm in the wrong, forgive me, but if they're in the wrong, punish them. There's nothing wrong with imprecatory prayers, my friends. Because here's the thing, if you're praying for God to punish someone and he does it, that means it was according to his will. If you pray for God to punish someone and he doesn't, then guess what? It's not according to his will. So at the end of the day, we need to make sure that we don't act out our vengeance, we don't act out our hatred, and we keep a clean heart before the Lord, not desiring vengeance upon our brothers and sisters in Christ by being malicious towards them, you know, being dishonest towards them, seeking their heart, their hurt or their harm. We need to make sure that we love them. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. It says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And I want you to notice verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So two things regarding this passage that we just read in Matthew chapter 5. First and foremost, this is addressing those who are our personal enemies. Someone who stole money from you. Someone who is, you know, just doesn't like you because of your personality. Someone you have beef with for whatever, you know, frivolous reason. These are the enemies that Matthew chapter 5 are referring to. Secondly, Matthew chapter 5 is basically describing what our default setting should be in general. And how do we know that? Well, because verse 45 tells us that we may be the children of our Father which is in heaven, who makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, right? He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Does this mean that God loves the workers of iniquity? No, because we just read in Psalm 5:5 that he hates the workers of iniquity. What this is saying here is that God's default setting is love. And our default setting as well is love. Meaning that we don't go around just hating people. We go around first and foremost with the disposition and the default setting of just loving people in general, unless they cross a boundary, a biblical boundary, whereby they merit righteous hatred. You understand? So it's not like we just look for people to hate or something, right? Just because Psalm 5:5 says so. You know, in general, we just love people. And how do you know that we as a church love people? Well, how about the fact that we give people the gospel? How about the fact that we spend thousands of dollars and hundreds of hours and hundreds of people to go out and we send them out to different parts of the world to preach the gospel to the lost because we want them to know the love of God? And what's funny to me is that people criticize pastors like, oh, you're so hatred. But these same people don't preach the gospel. They're not actually going out there and investing their time and their talents and energy, leaving their families and their spouses and children to go out and preach the word of God and get people saved. That's what true love is. It's to want to get people saved. And so it's important for us to realize that we, our default setting should always be to love people unless they cross that biblical boundary whereby they merit righteous hatred according to the Bible, okay? Now, turn with me, if you would, go back to Psalm 5, if you would, Psalm chapter 5. And let me also say this in that regard is that we should be characterized by forgiveness. Okay, the Bible tells us that let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Bible tells us that we should be characterized by forgiveness. And you know what the best way to learn forgiveness is? Just do it immediately as soon as you're offended. Don't let time pass from the offense. You know, don't let the gap be too large from the time that you're offended to the time that you forgive. Because the more time you give yourself to just think upon that offense, to just think upon, you know, your anger, to think upon the wrath, the less likely it is that you will forgive the person who offended you. The best thing to do is just not let the sun go down upon your wrath. The best thing to do is once you're offended, immediately forgive that person in your heart. And don't wait for that person to come to you to ask for forgiveness either. But if they do come and ask for forgiveness, forgive them. You know, and this is obviously something we should practice in church, but even in marriage, it's especially important. Okay? You know, if your husband offends you and, you know, says some mean thing to you, or they don't remember the anniversary, they don't remember your birthday, or whatever it may be, you know, forgive that man. He's got a lot on his plate, okay? You know, forgive your spouse if she didn't make the dinner exactly how you wanted, okay? If she didn't make you your favorite meal, she didn't take you into consideration, she didn't give you words of affirmation, she didn't encourage you, forgive her. Do it immediately. Why? Because there's a danger in just harboring bitterness towards your spouse. There's a danger in harboring resentment. Then you become overly critical about them. You begin to hate them. And then the love begins to dissolve in the marriage. Here's a way to prevent that. Forgive them immediately. You know, my wife and I, we try our best to forgive each other. And I try to make sure to do the best that I can to make sure that she forgives me and that I forgive her. You know, whenever we have our fights or whatever, our loud disagreements, you know, when we are not getting along for whatever reason, which doesn't happen very often, but it does. You know, we're like any other marriage. Don't think that marriage is perfect. It's not. You're going to fight. You're going to argue. You're two different people. You know, whenever that happens, we try our best to forgive each other immediately. And, you know, we've gotten in some argument. Yeah, my wife can, you know, I know you see her back there. She's all quiet and stuff, but you should see her at home, though. No, I'm just kidding. You see her when no one else sees her, you know. You know, she's sinful, too. She's a sinner just like everyone else. And, you know, sometimes we get in disagreements, and you know, after we're done yelling at each other for a while, and, you know, the pans are flying, and they've settled and all that, and then we're just like, you know, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for being a jerk. And I tell her, I forgive you. No, I'm just kidding. You know, you know, we forgive one another. Why? Because we don't want to, like, go to bed all mad and angry and then just like, good night, you know, and just roll over or whatever. I want to be able to get along with my wife. I want her to get along with me. And I don't want to harbor any bitterness towards my spouse. I love my wife, and I want to make sure that we have harmony. But you know what? This principle applies all across the board, not just in marriage. It applies also with relationships in church and everywhere else. And so we need to make sure that we're characterized by forgiveness. Now, the mistake that Christians in churches have made is removing hatred entirely and asserting that God forbids hatred altogether. So they'll look at passages like the ones we just looked at and say, how can you say God hates? Look at all these passages that say we should love, as if that's at the exclusion of the virtue of hate. In reality, there are explicit passages in the Bible that command righteous hatred. Hatred that's obviously governed by God, directed at evil, and of course rooted in biblical truth. And keep in mind, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 8 says this, there's a time to love, and listen to this, and a time to hate. Amen. Let me repeat that. There's a time to love and a time to hate. Don't be a compromiser.
Don't be someone who's just always offended just because the Bible says something controversial. If you believe the Bible, you need to believe it all. Amen. If you believe the New Testament, you got to believe the Old Testament as well. Amen. You know, oh, yeah, but you're just reading from the book of Psalms. Well, the New Testament commands us to sing the Psalms. Amen. But not only that, the New Testament also talks about hatred as well. The reason you don't know about it is because your pastor from whatever church you're going to doesn't know the Bible. They just spend time in the book of John and the book of Proverbs, and you know, and the only psalm they read is Psalm 23. You know, I want to see Psalm 5:5 at Hobby Lobby one day, amen? Let's talk about the people, specific individuals that God hates. Psalm chapter 5, verse 5 says this, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." There's no excusing that. There's no, well, what does it say in the Hebrew? It says exactly what it says here in English, that God hates the workers of iniquity. Well, this is a different type of hatred. No, it's called God's hatred. It's called righteous hatred. Look at verse 6. "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." That word abhor is a synonym for hatred. And you'll see this constantly in the Old Testament, that God abhors the soul of the person. He hates this individual. He hates this nation. There is definite hatred in the heart of God. And if this offends you, it's because you've never read the Bible. It's because you've been inoculated with this shallow Christianity that only wants to talk about the love of God. They only want to talk about the good, the positive, but never the negative. Folks, the reality is this, is that there is hatred in the heart of God, and there's hatred that we as God's people should have as well. You know, you have people out there who call themselves Christians, and they're so hardcore about their political views, but when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to the convictions of the Bible, they're shallow. Right now. They're weak. Why? Because they don't read the actual Word of God. We need to make sure that we just believe it all and not make excuses for the controversial passages of the Bible. Yeah. You know? Oh, yeah, John 3:16 all day, but Psalm 5:5, yeah, you got to read it in its cultural context. You got to make sure you go back to the original language. You know, when he says hate, it doesn't really mean hate. It means to abhor. Oh, yeah, it does, doesn't it? It means to have animosity towards. It means to hate. I mean, that's like an easy word to understand. I don't even think I need to define it for you, okay? And specifically, it says here that he hates the workers of iniquity. So he doesn't just hate people in general. Okay, it's not like he's just picking someone at random like the Calvinists believe. It's just like, I hate you, I love you, hate you, love you, hate you, hate you, love, 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 hate, hate. You know, he's not picking people at random. It says here that he hates the workers of iniquity. Okay, now who are the workers of iniquity? Well, go to chapter 14, if you would. Chapter 14 of Psalms. In its simplest form, a worker of iniquity is an individual, listen to this, who hates the Lord, has no regard for God, and intentionally seeks to destroy the righteous. That's not everyone. So don't think that just because someone rejects your gospel presentation at the door, they're a worker of iniquity. Just because someone doesn't like you because you're annoying doesn't mean that they're a worker of iniquity. A worker of iniquity is an individual who hates the Lord Jesus Christ and is open about it. They hate the Lord, they have no regard for God, and they intentionally seek to destroy the righteous, righteous things, the word of God. These are, according to the Bible, the workers of iniquity. Look at Psalm 14, verse 4. "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord." Now, what does it mean when it says that they call not upon the Lord? It means they're not saved. Because when you see this phrase, to call upon the Lord, call upon the name of the Lord, it's often associated with salvation. The Bible tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So the implication here in Psalm 14 is that the workers of iniquity are not saved. They're not interested in salvation. Salvation has been offered to them. They know the gospel presentation. They know the Lord, and they don't want the Lord. Another way of saying this is that they're reprobates. A reprobate, according to biblical definition, is someone who's been rejected by God. Okay? They've gone beyond the boundaries of salvation. They can no longer be saved because they've rejected salvation to such an ungodly degree that God says, okay, if you don't want salvation, then I'll just permanently remove it from you even while you're alive today. You know, the Bible says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds. Listen to this, reprobate concerning the what? The faith. Because reprobate means rejected. And in that verse, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says that they're rejected concerning the faith. Faith is what's required to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's instances where certain people hate the gospel so much, they hate the Lord Jesus Christ so much, where God says, okay, I'll just remove your ability to ever believe. Romans 1 talks about this when it refers to the Sodomites. It says that they've been given over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, and it begins with them not wanting to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want anything to do with God. They wish they could just remove the knowledge of God from their mind. And God says, I'll do you one better. I'll just permanently remove myself from you. I'll permanently remove salvation and the ability to ever be saved from you ever again. And that's it. And, you know, sometimes people think, oh, that's so mean. Like, how can you say that? You know, what if, you know, somewhere along down the road, they just want to be saved? Well, the reason they're in the situation they're in is because they don't want to be saved. You understand that there's people out there who want nothing to do with salvation? You understand there's people in this world who mock salvation? They hate salvation. They think that Jesus Christ dying on the cross is the stupidest story they've ever heard in their lives. Now, you can't conceive that because you're a saved person, you're a Christian, but there's people out there that actually say things like that. I mean, I remember years ago attending a church, and it was like a big day where we had a lot of visitors, and I had invited this one girl to come to the church, and she came, and my pastor had given a very clear presentation of the gospel. And I went up to her, I said, what'd you think? She said, that was good, you know, I liked it, it was nice. The next day, I saw her at work, and I said, so did you like the service? She said, actually, I thought about it some more, and the more I think about it, the more I think to myself, this is the stupidest story I've ever heard in my life. To think that God would send his son to die on a cross for my sins is the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my entire life. And I was just floored. I was just, you know, I know unsaved people that wouldn't even talk like that. You know, unsaved people that won't come to church, they want nothing to do with the Bible, but they have a respect towards believers, they won't even talk like that. You know, maybe because they're superstitious or whatever. Or they're just like, you know, I'm not really interested, but I respect you for believing that. You see, these other people are different. These are individuals who literally have a deep-rooted animosity towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And they exist. How do we know? Because the Bible tells us that they exist. He calls them the workers of iniquity. Okay? They call not upon the Lord. Go to chapter 36, if you would. Chapter 36. And let me just say this, is that the worker of iniquity is also associated with false prophets. Believers, or should I say those who masquerade as believers, those who masquerade as men of God, but they're actually not. Those who claim to believe the Bible, claim to believe in Jesus Christ, but they disseminate heresy, damnable heresy, they pervert the gospel, they take advantage of the innocent in churches, they infiltrate churches in order to molest children and take advantage of God's people, they fleece the flock. The Bible calls these individuals the workers of iniquity. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 7, if you remember, the man who said, you know, have not I, you know, prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And what does Jesus tell him? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The worker of iniquity. It's the individual who masquerades as a Christian, but actually rejects what the Bible clearly says. And let me give you a clear example of this. Mormons, you know those 10 speeders out there? They're workers of iniquity. You know, these are individuals who God hates. You know why? Because they literally make it their full-time ministry to damn people to hell. It's probably one of the most evil agendas that any person could have in this world is to make it their lifelong goal to pervert the gospel and damn people to hell. Mormonism is not biblical Christianity by any stretch of the imagination. Mormonism is American Islam, right? So when you see a 10-speeder, you know, the master and the apprentice with their little short sleeves and their little badge or whatever, you know, there should be no love and no compassion towards that person because they're on their way to deceive an individual in the ways of salvation. Okay, I'm not saying hit them or anything like that. I'm not saying run them over, you get 10 points or something. But let me just say this, you know, and you may not agree with me. If I ever run into a Mormon, I strongly and loudly rebuke that person. You know, I call them false prophets, and I try to discourage them as much as possible from carrying out the work of Satan, because they are agents of Satan.
Yeah, that's right.
If I ever see a Mormon come through here, they're getting it hard. Okay? And, well, that's not loving. Of course it's not loving. Of course it's not. It's hateful. Because the Lord hates the workers of iniquity, and so do I. You know, because of Mormonism, millions and millions of people have gone to hell. Does that not bother you? Does that not bother you that these individuals are literally sending people to hell with their false gospel? That's literally what they're doing. If, you know, the other day, some Mormons were riding their 10 speeders right here, and I was coming up the driveway, and I just honked, you know, they're just right in front. I was like, bang! And they're just like, you know, I'm not, when I'm out evangelizing and soul winning, if I run into a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, they're getting rebuked.
Amen.
Jehovah's Witnesses fall into that category as well.
Yep.
You know, if and God forbid that they should knock on my door. They're getting it hard. Because I'm going to do everything I possibly can to make sure they just never come back to my neighborhood ever again. I want to discourage them from ever preaching their false gospel ever again. Why? Because they're workers of iniquity, my friends. And look, this is offending you because you're so used to just this watered-down preaching where you just want to invite the Mormon into your home and try to win them over. Folks, the reason they are a 10-speeder Mormon is because they rejected the gospel long ago.
Right.
Okay? And look, I'm not saying all Mormons are workers of iniquity. I don't believe that. I've won Mormons to Christ, backslidden Mormons. You know, there's people who are just deceived by the Mormons. I'm talking about the leaders of Mormonism. I'm talking about their missionaries. I'm talking about the Jehovah's Witness missionaries that are going out and actively trying to proselytize and win people over to their false gospel. Those are the workers of iniquity. Okay? You're like, oh, man, I think the best way to do it is just to invite them into your home, give them some tea. Well, the Bible says at that point, you're a partaker of their evil deeds. Because the Bible forbids us as Christians to allow them into our home.
Right.
Like, well, I just think the best way. You know what? Why don't you go ahead and read the Bible and see what God's expectation is of you?
Yeah.
Instead of trying to be nicer than God and try to do things better than God, just do it the way God says. And look, it's not what our goal should be, is not to look for a better way, it's just to do it a biblical way.
Amen.
Not a better way, a biblical way. Look at Psalm 36, verse 1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. So what we see here with the worker of iniquity, according to verse 2, is that he's a flatterer, right? So this is one of the ways you can identify a false prophet, is that if all they preach is sweetness and light and no negativity, it's likely they're a false prophet.
Right.
Let me give you an extreme example. Joel Osteen is probably a worker of iniquity. You know why? Because it's all sweetness and light. You can do no wrong. He's a flatterer. He doesn't rebuke. He doesn't reprove. That's not the biblical manner of preaching the word of God. He flatters. All he does is puff people up because he doesn't really care about the souls of those who he's preaching to. But not only that, the work of iniquity, according to verse number 4, is one who devises mischief upon his bed. This is bad. That means while he's laying down on his bed, he's looking for ways to just commit evil. He's looking for ways to just take advantage of the innocent. Okay? He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He doesn't abhor evil, meaning he embraces evil. And he loves to do wickedly. Look at Psalm 94, if you would. Psalm 94. Psalm 94. Psalm 94 in verse number 4 says this. How long, Psalm 94 verse 4, how long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. So these are individuals who, again, intentionally seek to destroy the righteous. There are people who just hate the truth. They hate anybody who's disseminating the truth. They hate anybody who's promoting the truth, preaching the truth. They are seeking to break them in pieces and afflict the heritage of the righteous. And make no mistake about it, God hates these individuals for doing so. You know, anybody who tries to stop the word of God from being preached, tries to hinder the word of God, God's against that person. And let me give you an extreme example of this. I shared this, I don't know, a couple months ago. Years ago, we had a conference in the Midwest, and we called it the Fundamentalist Conference. I was hosting it, and I had Brother Marco Sanchez come out with me to do the live stream. We were hosting it at a venue, and it was just, you know, a conference of preachers preaching the word of God, doing soul winning, you know, just not even preaching anything controversial. We're just talking about, like, the fundamentals of the faith. But we had an enemy online who just hated us and did everything in his power to shut us down. And he shut us down a couple times. We were in Ohio at the time. We were removed from venue to venue. We actually ended up finishing the conference in Kentucky because he shut us down so many times. He had people come to the venue and harass us. I mean, it was just like, it was quite frustrating and grieving, okay? It was a grievance unto us to just have this guy, when all we're trying to do is just preach the gospel, go soul winning, preach the word of God, talk about the fundamentals of the faith, and that's it. But this guy is just like spreading slander about us online. He's shutting us down. He's calling the venues and all these things. So this guy had been attacking me and my pastor friends for like a long time. Well, Oliver really grieved with this, and I wanted vengeance really bad, okay? Like, I was just like, man. And he was in Ohio at the time. So, you know, Brother Marcus was just, you know, the next day we're going soul winning. Brother Marcus was like, hey, I got his address if you want to go soul winning in that area. How do you feel about that? You know, I'll just leave this little piece of paper, you know. I was just like, no, you know, we just, all right, let's go. No, I'm just kidding. I was just like, no, we're not going to do that. And I was like, we'll just go soul winning somewhere else. And, you know, vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. And, you know, he was mocking us online. He was boasting about the fact that he shut us down and, you know, just saying all manner of evil. And he had this guy who helped him out as well online. And, you know, and so we came back home, and it was successful in the sense that we saw people saved. It was successful in the sense that people, it didn't hinder us from preaching the word of God per se, but it was just like a thorn in the flesh, right? And I'm like, man, why are people like this? Why are the workers of iniquity like this? We're not even harming anybody. We're literally just preaching the word of God to other believers. So I came back home and I said, we're holding a prayer meeting. We're going to pray against this guy. Amen. You know, because I need to get this off my chest. I need to pray some imprecatory prayers. And we prayed against him. 2 months later, he's brutally murdered. Yep. He was bludgeoned to death. Not by me. Just to be clear, okay? He's brutally, although they, you know, his friends actually thought it was, they're claiming it was me. I'm like, bro, I got nothing. I got receipts, okay? I got the alibi, you know? He was bludgeoned to death under very suspicious circumstances. And it put the fear of God in his friends. Because the guy who was aiding him and shutting us down went online and said, you know what? I don't want nothing to do with this anymore. This guy was killed. I'm not going to attack this guy anymore because, you know, guy's dead or whatever, you know, and it put the fear of God. You know what that is? It means that God hates the workers of iniquity. Amen. You know, to just try to stop some, and look, I'm sure there's conferences out there that I don't agree with. I'm sure you see me at the Mormon Tabernacle this morning trying to stop them or something. You know, obviously, I'm not interested in going out and stopping conferences, even though I don't agree with them, even though I think it's wicked. I got things to do. But when you have people who literally intend to and carry out hindrances against the gospel, that's extremely wicked in God's eyes. Yep. That is falls under the category of being a worker of iniquity who's trying to stop the work of God. Turn with me, if you would. Let's see here. Go to Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. I'm going to read to you a couple more verses here. Psalm 92, verse 7 says, when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Psalm 11, verse 5 says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Now, this tells me that God hates violence. And you know, one of the clear examples that God hates violence is in Genesis chapter 6 when he floods the entire world because of violence. Yep. We should not be characterized by violence. We should not love violence. We should not be violent towards others. And what does it mean to be violent? It means to violate others, right? And so, you know, this is why God is against wars. Why? Because it's an expression of violence. Innocent people are dying. And he hates those who love the violence. And, you know, you're like, how does this apply? Well, how about all these Republicans who are pro-war right now? You think God is pleased with that? You think, oh, yeah, but it's for Israel, though. And let me just tell you right now, God hates Israel. Amen. He hates Israel. You're going to tell me that somehow God has this undying love for the modern state, fake nation of Israel, despite all their killings and all their wickedness and the rejection of Jesus Christ and all their blasphemies? God doesn't love the modern state of Israel. He loves the old Israel. He loves Israel who's in heaven right now. He loves those who loved him. But these fake Israelites, these fake Jews, they would say they're Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan, God hates them. Oh, I can't believe you said that. My next point is that, you know, he hates the workers of iniquity, but along with that, he hates nations. There's certain nations that God hates as well, okay? And I kind of got ahead of myself on that one. But look at Hosea chapter 9, verse 15. Show me proof. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Now, he's specifically referring to Israel, okay? And this is Old Testament here. When people claim that, you know, they were the chosen people of God, and they were because of the Old Covenant. But even in that particular spiritual state, the Bible says he hated them. So he's not being a respecter of people here. The reason he hated them is because of their wickedness, because of the breach of their contract. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. Listen to this. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Let me explain something, is that obviously as saved people, nothing can separate us from the love of God, right? Now, obviously, you can be so wicked and vile that God ends up just killing you. That's a fact. The Bible tells us that in the New Testament, you know, that if you defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. God will punish you severely if you choose to be unrepentant. If you don't want to get right with God and you just want to bask in your sin and just kind of mock the grace of God, then God can just take your life. Okay, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And at the end of the day, sometimes that scourging is unto death. Sometimes God just says, you know what? Okay, I'm just going to take you home. You've defiled yourself so badly that you just are like useless, and therefore I'm going to take you home. Let me give an example. Saul. Saul had defiled himself so much to the point where he went to the witch at Endor. He is consulting with witches. He's just rebellious against the Lord, and God ended up killing him and allowing his corpse to be completely defiled. Why? Because it was a punishment of God to Saul for his rebellion against God. And that's a byword and a proverb to us all, to not let it get too far. If you're not right with God, you better get right with God. And look, there's no like, well, how far can I take it before God punishes me? Do you really want to find out? I don't want to find out. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, New Testament, they were killed like almost immediately. Okay? And so it's important for us to realize that, you know, sometimes God kills Christians because they just remain unrepentant. You know, this is what it means that the branches are essentially broken off. They become useless. They're cast out. If the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. That's in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. Amen. Point that I'm making here is that there's instances, obviously, where God can punish a believer, but at the end of the day, nothing can separate us from his love. But it says here that there can come a point where God no longer loves people and loves nations who are not believers. Why? Because of their wickedness. And you know what? I can tell you right now that there's nations out there that God does hate because they're extremely wicked. And you may think to yourself, well, I thought God so loved the world. Yeah, loved, right? He loved the world. And how did he demonstrate that love? By sending his son, Jesus Christ. He's already paid the price for the entire world to be saved. He demonstrated that love. He commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, for sure. But folks, there's nations out there that despite the love of God clearly being elevated and demonstrated, they hate God. They don't want God in their nation. They teach things that are contrary to the word of God. They mock God. And obviously, probably the nation that's at the pinnacle of this is Israel. And, you know, it's a nation. Here's the thing, folks, is that these Muslim nations, you know, obviously are very wicked as well. These nations that are, you know, these Islamicists who deny Jesus Christ as God. And don't think for a second that just because they're against Jews that somehow that makes us friends or something. That's a mistake that a lot of people make. Catholics do this all the time, and obviously we're not Catholic, but they're just like, Muslims and Catholics against Jews. You're just like, I'm not interested in the stashless beard crowd, okay? We're not the same. You and I are not the same. If Muslims want to be a part of what's going on here, they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough for them to say that Jesus is a prophet. I'm thankful you're not as disrespectful as the Jews, but it's just not enough. You know what? We can't be friends. Until you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and regard the Word of God as being the inspired and preserved perfect Word of God, then you know what? We can't be friends. And just because, you know, the enemy of my enemy is not my friend. We need to make sure that they are on our terms, Christianity, that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say this, God hates Muslim nations as well. He hates Muslim nations. Why? Because it's a false religion who has led millions and millions to hell as well. God hates Muslim nations. He hates Buddhist nations. He hates Hindu nations. And look, this is not to say that he hates the individuals within that nation, because there's individuals within that nation that can be saved. But the nation in general, he does hate. Why? Because they promote idolatry. False doctrine. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. That's what the Bible says. You say, does he hate the United States of America? Yeah, I think there's certain aspects of the United States that he does hate, for sure. You think the United States of America can just abort babies on end for years on end? And all of a sudden, you know, oh, well, it's getting better. You think God's just going to forget all those children that died in years past? You think God's going to be like, oh, okay, you guys are reforming your ways. Let me just turn a blind eye to all the abortions, all the pornography, all the wickedness and violence that this nation has committed, all the expansion of your empire. I'm just going to overlook everything because things are just getting better. Wrong, wrong. Man. Doesn't work that way, my friends. Yeah. You know, and look, I think the reason why America has been blessed is not because of the Republicans. It's not the conservatives. It's not because of the White House. It's because of the church house. Amen. You know why America's been preserved? Because of, you know, God-fearing men of God and churches who are actually preaching the truth, because people are getting saved because the truth is being proclaimed. Amen. And make no mistake about it, I'd rather be in America than in India. Yeah. Make no mistake about it, okay? Like, you know, obviously all nations are pretty wicked. But you give me a choice, America. Amen. You know, my country. I'm American all the way at that point. You know what I mean? I want nothing to do, you know, with India. I want people in India to be saved. Amen. I want people in Iraq to be saved. I want people in Iran to be saved. I want them to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But let me just say this. There is something special about America, but it's not the politics. It's Christianity. You know what's improved this nation is Christianity.
Amen.
Biblical Christianity. That's what's improved this nation. Jesus Christ has improved this nation.
Amen.
Okay, it's not, you know, the policies. It's not the president. It's not definitely not the governors.
Yeah.
You know what it is? It's a spiritual thing. God has blessed this nation because the gospel is being preached. That's why missionaries are constantly being sent. That's why the word of God is constantly being propagated. Why? Because God is blessing this nation because of the churches. Now, make no mistake about it. There are churches in this country that God hates as well.
Yes.
Who are a bunch of compromisers. They pervert the word of God. They are misconstruing what the word of God says. They're misrepresenting Jesus Christ. God wants nothing to do with that. But at the end of the day, we only need a remnant in this nation for God to spare this nation.
Right.
Or at least prolong the judgment before the judgment comes. Right. Understand? But I don't even know how I got off on that. But God hates certain nations for sure. You're going to tell me that a nation like India, where there's all types of idolatry, filth, and perversion can just exist, and God's like, this nation's awesome. Doesn't exist, my friends. All types of uncleanness and idolatry, where they worship literal demons and devils, and God is pleased with that? You think a nation like Israel can exist where they literally mock Jesus Christ and they've deceived the vast majority of Christians and Americans to thinking that these devil worshipers are the chosen people of God? And all of a sudden, God's like, I still love the dirt there. I love that nation. You're disillusional if that's what you think. For there I hated them. I will love them no more, the Bible says. Go to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Jeremiah 12 verse 8 says, "Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me. Therefore have I hated it," the Bible says. The nations that fight against God, they cry against God, they're yelling at God, they're bringing these railing accusations against God. God says, I hate that. Look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. "I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob," and I want you to notice this, "and I hated Esau." Now this is referring to the actual nations that were produced from these two brothers. And God is basically saying he hates the nation that was produced by Esau. Now you say, well, you're giving all these Old Testament examples. What about the New Testament? Well, this verse is actually quoted in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 9, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." So there you go. Is that enough for you? It says it right there in the New Testament. Why? Because at the end of the day, God doesn't change, my friends. Just because we're in the New Testament doesn't mean that God's like, all right, time to fold up the hatred, no more hatred. No, God doesn't change. His virtue remains the same. You know, his love remains the same. His hatred remains the same towards nations that hate him. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 97. Psalm 97. He hates the workers of iniquity. He hates nations that hate him. He also hates false religion and false doctrine. Revelation 2 tells us that he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And he says, which thing? He says that the church there hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, the Bible says. And let me just kind of remind you that it's your duty as a Christian to hate heresy, to hate false doctrine. If you don't, then you are not right with God. Because we need to make sure that we hate the perversion of God's word, the perversion of the right doctrine. We should hate deception. We should love honesty and integrity, right? And the Bible tells us that God actually hates false religion. Look at Psalm 97, verse 10. "Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." So according to the Bible, if you love God, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, it is your duty to hate evil. Amen. It is commanded of you to hate evil and to grow in your hatred. Stop separating church and hate. Unify them and recognize, you know what, I love God, so therefore I have to learn how to hate the things that God hates. Amen. To hate evil, to hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, to hate the nations that God hates, to hate the workers of iniquity. Why? Because God hates all things evil. Amos chapter 5, verse 15, go to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, if you would. Psalm 119, I'm going to read you a couple of verses here. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Amos 5:5 says, "Hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." Psalm 119, verse 163. Go to 163. 163 says, "I hate," Psalm 119, 163, "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." Giving us the contrast that if we love the word of God, we should hate that which is false. Amen. That which is false is what? It's lies. He says, "I hate and abhor it. The law of the Lord do I love." You don't have to turn there. Verse 113 says, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." Verse 104, "Through thy precepts I get understanding." Listen to this. "Therefore I hate every false way." So let me ask you this. Is Christianity the only right religion in this world? The answer is a resounding yes. It's the only right one. So that means any other religion outside of Christianity is false. That means you should hate every other way. Well, I just think, not interested though. Not interested. Because the Bible tells us that anything outside of biblical Christianity is a false way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No exceptions. And let me just say this. Obviously, it's easy for us to point out, you know, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism. Those things are easy for Christians to kind of identify as being a false way. But you know there's false ways even within Christianity as well. There are churches out there that claim to be Christian. There are churches out there that claim to believe in the Bible. But guess what? It's still a false way. You know why? Because they have a false gospel. They don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. They don't believe that, you know, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They masquerade. They come under the banner of Christianity, but they actually teach a false way. And this is why it's important for us as Christians to be able to identify who these people are and not just accept every brand of Christianity. And I'm not saying that, you know, fundamental Baptists are the best ones and those are the only churches you should attend. Obviously, there's churches out there that believe in the right doctrines, right salvation. They believe in the doctrines of Christ. They believe the Word of God to be the Word, the inspired, preserved Word of God. Obviously, that exists. But just because we know that exists doesn't mean we should just widely accept everything. And just say, well, because it says it's Christian, it must be Christian. Wrong. There's Christians out there who are false Christians. False apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That's what the Bible says. So it's important for us that if we're going to hate every false way, we have to be able to identify when a false way is presented to us. Okay. He says, therefore, I hate every false way. Verse 128 says, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I hate every false way. Psalm 26, verse 5 says, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Psalm 31, verse 6 says, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. You know, we never want to become a hateful congregation. We want to be a congregation that hates, but we never want to be hated of God because we are veering off the path of righteousness. You know, there's a lot of churches that are doing that right now. You know, and one of the clear ways that churches do this is by bringing in false prophets to preach for them. Okay? You know, there could be a righteous pastor out there who, you know, believes in the right things, but, you know, his discernment is off or something. He just doesn't really vet pastors or evangelists, and they come in preaching a false gospel. They spread heresy. You know, God hates that. It's not something that God accepts. Now, there's other churches that are bad, and then they just accumulate their wickedness by bringing in more false prophets. And, you know, I know I brought this up many times already, but, you know, this guy just keeps doing this stuff, and so it's worth mentioning over and over and over again. But, you know, Jack Hibbs is one of them. And let me just be frank with you, because I know we have a lot of former Calvary Chapel people here, okay? I do not believe that Jack Hibbs is a righteous person at all. I don't even think he was saved, okay? Now, you could have a differing opinion than me. You have every right to be wrong, for sure, you know? But based upon his doctrine, based upon what I've heard from him regarding salvation, I don't believe that guy is saved. And based upon the fact that he brings these false prophets and wholeheartedly agrees with their blasphemy. I mean, I know some really watered-down pastors who don't even do stuff like that, okay? You know, he keeps bringing in this false prophet, Judaizer, Amir. I don't even know how to pronounce his last name. Doesn't matter. This former IDF guy or whatever, this Jew who comes in and just literally just perverts the gospel. You know, in times past, he came in and he basically said, if you don't believe the Jews are God's chosen people, you know, I question your salvation. What? I don't even do that. You know, if a person believes that the Jews are God's chosen people, I don't automatically write that person off as being unsaved. I'm not like, oh, unsaved. I want to know what they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because let me just be very, very transparent. There was a time when I believed the Jews are God's chosen people. I know. Very early on in my Christian life, I did believe that. Okay? And, you know, I wasn't militant about it. It was just something that you hear from the pulpit. You just kind of repeat because everyone says it. It's just one of those, you know, those things you just say. You know, the Jews are God's chosen people. And, you know, after a while, when I started reading my Bible, I started realizing, like, oh, I think we're the real Jews. But even when I said that, I still believed that they were, like, the chosen people of God. It wasn't until years later where I was exposed to the truth that I realized, okay, that's not the case. But here's the thing, folks, is that I was saved all those years, though, because I believe right on salvation. And so I'm not going to get up and say all Christian Zionists are not saved, because that is a stupid statement to make. It's not accurate. There are Christian Zionists out there that are saved. They just don't know all the details or whatever. They're just repeating what Jack Hibbs says or whatever, you know. They're repeating whatever their Calvary Chapel pastor is saying. But let me just say this. There are a lot of Christian Zionists out there that are not saved, such as Amir. Because if they start getting up and saying, if you don't believe this, I don't think I'm going to see you at the rapture. You know what I want to tell them? I'm going to be like, yeah, you're not going to see me at the rapture because I'm going up and you're staying here, boy. That guy's not saved. And then he recently got up and, you know, is talking about America being the great Satan, and everyone there is just like, bravo, you know. There's just thunderous applause. You trying to tell me that God doesn't hate that? He hates that. And when Jack Gibbs is right next to him, he's just like, yeah, amen, amen, yeah. Amen means what? I believe. Amen means I agree with. You know, and so if you don't hate that, then you don't really love the truth. Well, that's out of context. How much more context do you need? Stop. You can't pull that card out all the time. What's the context? That was the context. I mean, when is it appropriate to say in any context that if you don't believe the Jews are God's chosen people, then you're not going to go to heaven? When is that ever appropriate to say, unless you're quoting someone else who's a false prophet? This is his own statement. Is it ever appropriate to say that? To say, well, if you don't believe the Jews are God's chosen people, I question your salvation. It's never appropriate to say it's heresy. Yep. He's a false prophet. He's a Judaizer. Yep. He's of the synagogue of Satan. Amen. And I hate him. Amen. Oh, you're anti-Semitic. You're just being anti-Semitic. You know, that word is played out. Yep. Played out. Doesn't do anything. I don't care. You know, people are like, oh, man, you know, if we just call them anti-Semitic, they'll just stop saying it. Wrong. They're just going to say it even more. They're just going to become more bold and brazen with the statements that they make because they're sick and tired of you using that card, and it means nothing. It's lost all meaning now. I'm anti-Antichrist. And, you know, obviously I love Jews. I want Jews to be saved. I do. I genuinely want Jews to be saved. I'm not planning any missions trip to Israel anytime soon, for sure, because I believe the Bible teaches that we need to go to receptive areas first, and the least receptive area is Israel. I don't care what BB says, you know, how welcoming Israel is to believers or whatever. I'm not interested in getting spat on. Sorry. Not my thing, you know. I much rather go to India first, and anybody who knows me knows that I'm not a big fan of India either. I'm not interested in eating the food and being in the hospital for a week straight. That's just not my thing, you know. Social media has made me very afraid of ever going to India and ever trying the food there. But I would readily go to, I would first go to India, then I would go to Israel. You know, I'm not interested in seeing the Jordan River. I'm not interested in seeing where they think Jesus Christ was born in. You know, I'm not interested in seeing the grave. Why? Because he's not there anymore. And plus, I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen. I'm already sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. I don't have to go to some mountain to worship God. You know, the Spirit of truth dwells within me. Amen. I'm a child of God, and I'm a citizen of the New Jerusalem. Amen. I don't want to go to a place that's all perverse and gay, and, you know, they're going to hold some pedophile parade in June by the Dead Sea near Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not interested. I'm not interested in walking the same grounds that Sodomites walk on and just being there with them and just, you know, having this delusion in my mind that somehow this land holds some sort of special significance in God's eyes at this time. No, it doesn't. Right. Not until Christ returns, my friends. And a geopolitical nation doesn't have to exist in order for him to return either.
Yeah, right.
Anyways, you know, like I said, I love Jews, but Let me just say this. The Jews who hate Jesus Christ, I hate them. Amen. Every Jew, every rabbi that exists in this world who promotes Judaism, I hate their guts. Amen. I hate them. You know why? Because they hate my Savior. They blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can clip that. You can upload it. You can expose me. I hate those who hate the Lord. And if there's a rabbi out there who blasphemes the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray they split hell wide open today.
Amen.
This may be your last time here, but you needed to hear before you leave. You said, why are you like that? Because I hate every false way.
Amen.
The Bible tells us in Psalm 101, go with me if you would to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. So we see that there's certain people that God hates, the workers of iniquity. He hates certain nations. He hates certain individuals. He hates nations. He hates false religions. He commands us to hate as well. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. We should hate every false way because it's contrary to the word of God. The Bible also tells us in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. You know, I hate it when Christians turn out of the way. When Christians become watered down, I hate it. When Christians backslide, I hate it. When Christians leave church, I hate it. When Christians stop reading the Bible, I hate it. When Christians become compromised, they become lukewarm, I hate it. When I become lukewarm, I hate it. Because the Bible says, I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave unto me. Be zealous.
Amen.
Well, I'm just loving. I get what you're saying, but I have love in my heart. And I just can't see myself doing that. Well, Romans 12:9 says, let love be without dissimulation.
Amen.
You know what that means? Don't be fake.
Amen.
Don't be one of these fake lovers of these churches, just like everything's love, but inwardly they're actually hateful. Whereas me, I got love in my heart. It's just that outwardly sometimes I got to be hateful. But I got a lot of love in my heart. He says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Look at Psalm 139 and verse 19. It says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. I want you to notice this. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. So keep in mind, David's writing this, and the Holy Spirit's like, yep, yep, yep. That's going to be in the Bible. That's the word of God. That's inspired.
Amen.
Well, that's David, though. You know, don't you just love it when you read a controversial passage in the Bible, and they're like, yeah, but that's God. Well, thank you for identifying the person behind it. Yeah, but that's Jesus. Yeah, but that's God, though. And then you point to a human writer. Yeah, but that's David, though. Yeah, thank you for telling me that. And I'm Bruce Mejia. I'm a Christian. And God put it in the Bible for a reason. Here's the problem, folks, is that you know why a lot of dudes hate going to church? Because church has become so, like, womanly. No offense, ladies. You're cool. And churches need women. But you know what? Dudes just don't want to go to church sometimes. Because churches are just so gay. They're so soft. And, you know, no hatred is appropriate. And, you know, it's just, that's not, well, what kind of spirit is that? It's called the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I know you've never felt that before. I just don't like the spirit that you're bringing that with. But here's the thing, though. It's from the Bible. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says.
Right.
Well, you know, I agree with what you're saying, but it's just how you say it. Yeah, but okay, so how do you want me to say it then?
Right.
Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with them that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. It's true either way, but I don't like it that way, though. Right? It's still in the Bible. And look, keep in mind, David's writing this, and the Holy Spirit is directing him to write this. You know why? Because it's a biblical emotion to have. And look, You can look at examples in the Old Testament where people were so zealous for God that they went to extremes to demonstrate that, and God honored them for that. Let me give you an example. Phineas. Right? Anybody who's read the Bible, you know Phineas, where the children of Israel have done wickedly, and then you have this one Israel, there's always that one dude who takes a Moabitish woman and in front of God and all of Israel takes her into his tent and begins to fornicate with her in front of God and everyone. We got like a million people here and everyone's just like, I can't believe this is happening. Only one guy, Phineas, gets up, he takes a javelin, and he makes human shish kebab. That's what he does. He makes human shish kebab. And you know, I'm sure there was Israelites there and said, you know, I think you took that a little too far. You could have discipled them. You should have prayed for them. You should have, like, you know, entreated them. What would Jesus do? I don't think God approves of that. No, actually, once he was done, God's like, because he was zealous for my sake, therefore I'm going to stop the plague. So basically, less people died because of Phineas. He's like, because he was zealous for my sake, because he was zealous for my sake, he's like, I'm going to stop the plague. He honored Phineas because of that. But you know what? If that were to be done today, people would be like, you would pray for like Goliath. I don't understand why you have to throw that rock at his forehead. You could have just... What would have Jesus done? You know, I think Jesus would have just like talked him down and would have come to terms with him and, you know, prayed for him. That's why you're not in the Bible. You know what? And that's why, going back to my original point, that's why dudes don't want to go to churches sometimes. Because it's so passive. Pastors and churches become so passive. It's just like you have to suppress your inner man. You have to suppress your aggression. You have to suppress, you know, the God-given testosterone that God gave you and these biblical virtues and emotions that you have. You just have to suppress them. Wrong, wrong. Well, I just don't see Jesus being angry. Have you read Revelation, though? Now, when he first came meek and lowly for sure, because he was coming to die for the sins of the world. Even though he was very much upset, he flipped over tables, made a scourge of small cords, and just whooped everyone. But let me just say this, is that when he returns, though, I mean, absolute war. Like fire and brimstone. Like you know, locusts from out of hell. Like killing a lot of people. Jesus is doing that. But I know you've never heard that in your Sunday school class before. Because people don't want to portray that type of Jesus because it doesn't fit their narrative. But you know what? We need to promote the narrative of the Bible. Folks, it's time that we unify church and hate and stop supporting the separation of the two. Hatred is a biblical emotion and it's commanded of us. And in fact, if you do not learn how to hate the things that God hates, then in some instances, you're just not right with God. Because the default setting, if you don't, is that you love the things that God hates. You know what the Bible says? Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore, wrath is upon thee from before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, help us as your people who fall short to hate the things that you hate and to grow in that area, Lord, that we would hate sin, hate the workers of iniquity, hate the false religions that are out there that are undermining the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Help us to hate lies and heresy. And I pray that you'd help us to be like Phineas, Lord, who takes the javelin and executes judgment, Lord, to be zealous for your sake. And I pray that you'd bless us as we go on our way. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 437. Song number 437, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Song 437. All together, nice and strong on that first verse.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read the funeral sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His day is marching on. He has sounded forth a trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Be jubilant, my feet, our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea with the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. Let us die to make men free while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. While God is marching on.
Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.